What a great song for this passage of scripture. All those songs. Again, thank you, Matt, worship team. Make your way to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue our series in this letter that Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Last week, in verses 15 through 17, we began, after Paul's prayer, this section of scripture from 15 to 23. Paul is addressing doctrinally the importance that Jesus Christ should have in our lives, that he ought to have preeminence, first place. So this week is actually part two of last week's message on the preeminence, the first place of Jesus in our lives. So this morning, verses 18 through 23, I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you have your highlighters and areas to circle this morning. Colossians chapter 1. And he, being Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled, restored in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all of creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What a powerful section of scripture. Warren Wiersbe wrote about this section of scripture. He said this in his quote. He says, "Few people would deny the importance of Jesus. They would simply dethrone him. They would give him prominence," that means he's important, "but not preeminence," which means he's first place. Remember last week we learned about this word preeminence. We saw in verse 18, I would circle it. It literally means that Jesus is first place and why he ought to have first place in all of our lives. All authority. What Jesus says is best for us. That's what it means. We ought to do what he says. It started in verse 15, why Paul explains why Jesus ought to be preeminent. When we understand this, when we understand why Jesus should be preeminent in our lives, we will dedicate our lives to him. And it won't be a sacrifice. We can read about that at the beginning of the church. Listen to what the apostles talked about in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 5. Remember, Peter and the apostles stood before the council, and the council is like, "You need to stop talking about Jesus." And their response was, "No, we'll listen to God rather than man. We're going to keep preaching Jesus. You do whatever you want to us." They didn't have anything to say about that, but they stood up. And then it says, and then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. See, when Jesus is first place, it's not a sacrifice to live for him, to proclaim him, to sacrifice for him. The purpose of this letter to the Colossians is what happens when Jesus comes off the throne. When he's maybe important, but he's not preeminent. This is a great passage of scripture. So when churches like the Colossians messed with Jesus, we have a letter to help us out. We have a letter to help them out. And it helps us today at High Point Church. Remember, though, even if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you have been saved by his grace, we must continue to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's how we grow. Remember 2 Peter 3? Peter told the church this as well. And I mean the church, I mean believers. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we grow. So when you mess with Jesus, like the Colossians were doing, your ability to grow as a church goes down. So Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians and he's saying, by the way, why should Jesus have first place in your life? Here's the reminder. Circle it, underline it, share it with other churches, which they were supposed to do to Laodicea. And so last week we have, well, this morning, there's 4 points to this message. Last week I did 2 of them. So if you weren't here, listen to the message last week. But let me just tell you, the reason Jesus ought to be preeminent in your life, number one, verse 15 says, is because he reveals God to us. God is no longer distant. God is no longer invisible. Though he is, God the Father is invisible. Jesus makes God present, real, because he walked this earth. And so we can look at Jesus and know who God is. And Jesus is creator overall. Why could Jesus be first place in our life? Because he created everything. Everything that exists. Is the result of Jesus. And so you can trust him because he's God. So praise the Lord. This morning, we add to that list this morning. So point number 3, first point for this morning, why should Jesus have first place in your life? Well, because he's the head of the church. Isn't that what verses 18 and 19 say? Look at it again. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body. The church. Jesus is the leader. That's what head means. No one should have first place in your life but Jesus in the church. Period. He is the lead pastor. The pastors of High Point Church are under pastors to the lead pastor. Remember in verse 16, we read that Jesus is the creator of the universe. He ought to have first place because he's the creator. Jesus is preeminent because he was first, because he made it. What Paul's saying in verses 18 is he's also the head of church because he made it. He's the head of the church because it isn't a church without Jesus Christ. A believer, a follower of Jesus, is the church is called a called out one because of their faith in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. This is what makes it a church, whether in Altoona or Zimbabwe. Jesus is the head of the church here and anywhere in the world where gathering of believers meet. He's our lead pastor. I want you to know that, listen, this is what's so great about this, is that the whole triune God explains how the church was built. The Father God said he will establish Jesus as the head of the church. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at it today. He says, and then he, the Father God, this is the triune God, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him, meaning Jesus, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet. Father God put Jesus, put everything under Jesus's feet. and gave him as head over all things, the church. We do not have a church without Jesus's work in the redemption plan, period. This is the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus says the Father then will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will come and teach everyone that wasn't here during Jesus's time everything that Jesus said and did. Look at John chapter 14. Jesus says, I will ask the Father. This is Jesus speaking. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You'll know him, for he will dwell with you and he will be in you. This is important because what happened at Pentecost, what happened at the beginning of the church, we read about it in Acts, is when Jesus left this earth after 40 days, he said, the helper will come and he will be in you and he will make the church explode. Because people are going to now understand what Jesus said and they're going to put their trust in what Jesus did, and the church is going to go bonkers all over the world. Remember, Jesus said, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit of God will teach you everything. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you heard the Holy Spirit teach you from the Word of God what Jesus did for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, in him, Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, you believed in him. And you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This, my friends, is what the church is. It's people who have placed their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did in the redemption plan. So he must be first place because he makes it all possible. He makes it all possible. The church, Jesus said, is something he will build. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said this to Peter. He says, well, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed to you this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, the truth of who Jesus is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is what makes Jesus the lead pastor of this church, because it doesn't exist without him. Because we can't get saved without Jesus. Jesus is our lead pastor. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The Greek is the word pastor. In other words, you can read it like this. I'm the good pastor. Jesus is the good pastor. The good pastor laid down his life for you. This is why he should be first place in the church. You know, as an under pastor, myself and the other pastors of this church, what makes our job, what would tell you if we're doing a good job? Is it how everything's run in here? You know, we're going to put sound panels up. Praise the Lord, you're a good pastor. I didn't get an amen on that one. What? What makes the pastors, the under pastors here, good pastors? I'll tell you what it is. We point you to Jesus. That's it. Everything else, we're just trying to do the best we can do. But if we don't point you to Jesus, fire me. I deserve it. Because he's the lead pastor. And I point people to Jesus, and so do the other pastors. The head of the church is Jesus, and he must be the first of authority to us. Whatever he says, whatever he does, we follow. His words and our teachings must be first place in our lives. Now, if you're here and you tell me, well, Jesus tells me I can lie, cheat, and steal. Well, then I would tell you, you're not reading about the Jesus of the Bible. If Jesus' words and teaching come from a good pastor that he is, it comes from the Word of God, and they are the words that we live by. Because Satan has always done this, and he always will. He will question what God's Word says. He will ask you, did God really say? These people in the Colossian church, they started to listen to people starting to say that Jesus wasn't God. These wolves came into the church and they taught a different kind of Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible. One that isn't preeminent. And thus, this church was in danger of no longer growing. And not only not growing, which is bad enough, how could they ever lead someone to Christ if they aren't preaching the right Christ? That's what Satan desires to do. Look at the verses again. Let's continue. Jesus is the head of the church, but he's also the source of the church. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. And Jesus is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. The idea here is this. This phrase, firstborn from the dead, this means that Jesus is the first in the order of existence to resurrection to a new incorruptible body. So during Jesus' time on earth, Jesus, didn't he not raise several people to the dead? Think of Lazarus, think of Jairus' daughter. Did he not raise them from the dead? Were they raised? The answer is yes. Yes, they were raised. But they still died. What Jesus is saying here, what the Word of God is saying here, is that why should he be head of the church? Why should he be preeminent? Because what Jesus did by dying and raising from the dead is that he reminds all believers that we get a new body. Because he has been raised and he now sits at the right hand of the Father with an incorruptible body, we too, when we die, if we are in Christ, we get a new body. Now you might think, well, I'm young, I'm good. I have a pretty strong body. I'm telling you, wait till you're 51. You don't want this body anymore. And some of you who are in your 80s, do you want this body? So when Paul's trying to explain to the church why he should be preeminent, part of the importance is that God is going to, because of what Jesus did, he is going to give us a new resurrected body. He was the first to do it, and everyone past that will get it too when he comes back. When Jesus comes back, he's going to give us all a brand new body. In John 14, he kind of gave the disciples a little understanding of this. He says, yet for a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Because of what Jesus Christ did, we will live in eternity with an incorruptible body with our Lord and Savior. This is why he ought to be preeminent. Go to the next verses, in verses 18 and 19. Again, Jesus is the head of the church. This is why he ought to be preeminent. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What this means is, ultimately, again, the Gnostics were teaching that Jesus wasn't really God. He was like 80% God, like a little g God. And what Paul's saying is, no, he is the fullness of God. He'll use this again in chapter 2, but the point he's making is specifically to the Gnostics that are infiltrating the church. What he's saying is, in totality, in full measure, everything that God is, Jesus is. Jesus is God. Colossians chapter 2, again, he'll say it. He says, for in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Again, he came in the flesh. Gnostics believe flesh is evil. Jesus couldn't have came in the flesh, so he must not be God. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So again, this was to counter what was being taught, the misgivings of who Jesus is, because he must be the head of the church. He's got to be the head of the church. He must be preeminent in the church. Okay, that's point one. So why should Jesus be first place? Lastly, because he is the Lord. Period. He reveals God to us. He is creator over all. He is the head of the church. And he is Lord. Look at verses 20 through 23 again. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled, restored in his body and flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus is first place because he is Lord. He is our personal Lord and Savior. Jesus, and only Jesus, provides the reconciliation to God. Jesus personally died for your sins and my sins. That makes him Lord. This is personal. And he must be personal to you. Yes, I know. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Amen. But did he die for you? Oftentimes I'll meet with people and Jesus died for the sin. You know, John 3:16. Jesus died for the sins of the world. I know. Did he die for you? Jesus must be Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's personal. You know why he must be preeminent in your life? Because it's personal. Because he loves you and he died for you personally. Why did he have to die for us? Well, verse 21, look at it again. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The word alienated just means cut off. Before we knew Jesus as Lord and Savior, we were completely cut off from God. Why? Because we are sinners through and through. Sorry to break it to you. We are absolutely filthy in mind and deed, and we need Jesus to step in. The word hostile, the idea carries that it's more than just external hostility. In other words, I could punch someone in the face and you'd be like, oh, that's externally pretty hostile. But do you know if I hate somebody? I could probably hide that pretty good. Jesus says this hostility, I know both externally and I know exactly what's going on in your hearts right now. We are sinners. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ because he is our personal Savior who died for all of those sins. Did he? Did he for you? We are completely hostile to God. The idea in verse 22, look at verse 22. Again, and has now reconciled his body in the flesh by his death in order to present you as holy and blameless and above reproach. Again, the Gnostics needed to hear this. Because again, they didn't think that Jesus was purely God or at all God because he couldn't have come in the flesh. And so Paul is just hammering this home. He came in the flesh because humans needed him to be in the flesh to die for humans. 1 John 4, verse 2 says it this way. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, in other words, if you are truly a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit teaches you that you confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Why'd they have to say that? Because some people didn't believe it, and thus they couldn't be Christians. They couldn't be Christians. He had to come in the flesh. Look what Hebrews 2 says it. Look how Hebrews 2 says it. He says, therefore, he, being Jesus, had to be made like his brothers, human, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Jesus is first in our lives because he's Lord. He's Lord and Savior. And we, as followers of Christ, are positionally perfect. And we get to go to heaven. What does that mean? It means we're justified. The word justified is a theological term. It means, I was told it means like this. And I think it does. It means just as if you've never sinned. Now, are we all sinners in here? Can I at least get an amen for that? So we're all sinners in here. So how are we perfect? Because when we get to heaven, Jesus made the transaction when we put our faith in him. You gave him your sin. He gave you his perfection. So positionally, what Paul's saying is, because Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, because he is God in the flesh and he died for your sins, you get to go to heaven and you are perfect. This is why he ought to be first place. This is why he is our advocate. 1 John 2, verse 1 says it this way. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. This is to believers. To you, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Intercessor. With the Father. Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. This is why he must be first place in our life. So let me ask you, how do you know? How do you know if Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? Well, Paul tells you, verse 23. After all of this, he says, if indeed, if you're blameless, if you're holy, if you're justified by Jesus Christ, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which, by the way, I, Paul, became a minister. In other words, how do you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? You don't change what Jesus said and did. You don't all of a sudden believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and then later on think, you know what? Maybe he's not really who he says, or somebody else comes in and says, you know, Jesus really isn't God. You should believe in Jesus's teachings, hence Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, all these different people. They're not Christians. It's not judgmental. It's just true. But it goes for anybody. It can be people in this room. If all of a sudden you say, yeah, when I was 5, Jesus was my Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. But nothing's really changed in my life. You know, I went to church. My parents made me go to church. Okay. You might want to examine yourself. Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? By the way, whether you believe that or not, he is. It really doesn't matter if you believe, it does for your salvation, but he's Lord and Savior no matter what. He just wants you to believe it. So what's our application? Well, last week we said, really simply, this whole section of scripture is explaining to us why Jesus must be preeminent, first place in our life. And he's given you these four reasons why. He's creator, or he reveals God to us. He's the creator. He's the head of the church. He's Lord. So trust him. Some of you trust him for salvation. Some of you trust him after your salvation for everything that's going on in your life. Every circumstance that you're going through right now, you can trust God because he's in control and he's your lead pastor. And if he led you through this situation, he led you to this situation, he led you through this trial, he led you into this trial, he's God. And quit complaining. Trust him. Just trust him. Okay, well, that was last week. So now what? If he's all those things, if he is going to be preeminent, then I would say my second thing is just follow him. Follow him. You and I, we want to be a disciple of Jesus. Amen? Anybody here? I want to be a disciple of Jesus. He's my lead pastor. I want to follow him. I want him to be preeminent in my life. Well, then he's got to stop being prominent. He's got to be more than just important. He has got to be the leader. So I would ask you to do some evaluation, as I am as well. Is Jesus just kind of important? That's why I come here on Sunday. You know, just get my little check the box. I sang a couple songs. I worshiped. I would say Jesus wants more. And by the way, him wanting more of this, wanting preeminence in your life, only benefits us. Remember what I said at the very beginning? When he is preeminent in our life, it no longer becomes a sacrifice. It becomes an overflow of joy. Serving my Lord and my Savior. He's got to be more than important. He wants to be preeminent. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 4. He said to his disciples, he said, follow me. Follow me. In the Gospel of Luke, he said it this way. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So wherever you go after this service, to home, maybe to work, maybe to Fairway, maybe to Casey's, wherever you go, follow him. And that means do what Jesus says and did. Wherever you go, follow him. By the way, the people in your lives, not just the places you go or opportunities, but the people in your lives, the ones you love, and probably more important, the ones you don't love, they're in your life for a reason. To make you look more like Jesus. So follow him. Jesus isn't asking us for our opinions on this matter, by the way. He's not sitting here saying, well, what do you think? Yeah. No, he just says, follow me. He kind of keeps it pretty simple. We can blame anybody and everyone around us for why we don't look like Jesus. You can even blame the underpastors. We're easy targets. I do things and I say things that are wrong all the time. But can I tell you something? This passage encouraged me because I'm not your lead pastor. You and I have no excuse not to worship Jesus and to follow him, to do what he says. We have a choice. Follow him or keep doing it the way we think we should do it. It's really that simple. My job as an underpastor, the pastors of our church, the underpastors of our church, our job is to tell you what Jesus said and did. I just made our job simple, Todd. All we have to do is tell you what Jesus said and did. Everything else, just circumstances. I'm not saying they don't affect, but it gives us no reason not to follow Jesus. So when you go get gas at Casey's, I just got this example. This is spirit-led right now. Didn't even do this on first service. You ready? So we have an exterminator. I haven't met him yet. At least I didn't think I had. We have an exterminator. Don't worry. There's not going to be a big rat coming by. It's preemptive, people. So we hired this guy, and Brandon Bond was meeting with him, and we hired him, and he's like, yeah. He goes, who's that tall guy with the white truck? Tell him to be more happy. I was like, well, that must have been Todd. I was mortified. I was like, geez, I don't even remember meeting the guy. So next time I see him, I'm going to apologize. But I'm going to point him to the real lead pastor of the church. We have no excuse. All of us in this room are going to make mistakes. All of us in this room are going to sin. And we need to look to our Lord and Savior for help. What Jesus said and did is what's all that is important to follow him. So look at the quote again. Few would deny the importance of Jesus. They would simply dethrone him. They would give him prominence, that means importance, but not preeminence, which means first place. There are some of you this morning, Jesus is your Lord and Savior, but you maybe need to reflect. Maybe during the last song, maybe just sing, maybe just pray. And pray, Lord Jesus, help me in areas that I need to repent of so that I could put you first and get everything else out of the way. You can do that today. You can start that today. God's mercy is renewed every single morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen? But I'm going to share with you, some of you this morning, again, some of you, like a gentleman just this morning, some of you are listening to this message and you need Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. A gentleman after the first service put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior for the first time. He acknowledged that Jesus died for his sins, that he rose from the dead, and that he put his faith and trust in his work alone. And now he wants to follow him. Maybe that's some of you this morning. I would encourage you, come talk to me or someone so we can help you to trust him and then follow him. Would you pray with me? Gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you. for the reminder in this letter in Colossians of the importance that Jesus plays in every day of my life. Not just for my salvation, but for my day-to-day sanctification. Jesus, help your church to follow you, the lead pastor. And help me as a pastor point people to you. Oh, Jesus, thank you for the young man who put his faith and trust in you. Thank you for opening his eyes. Holy Spirit, thank you for doing that work so he could understand the scriptures and put his faith and trust in you, Jesus. God, I pray you would do that work again in this service. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.